Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. We got a lot of ground to cover tonight. Excuse me. Proverbs 11 and verse 30 in your Bible, please. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand. I didn't bring a lot of Bibles tonight. I'm sorry. Hey, when you come to a Bible-believing church, bring your Bible and a biro. Amen. Okay, everybody. Proverbs 11, verse 30. All right. Let's read it together. Let's say it together. Read it aloud. Proverbs 11, 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that wins souls is wise. Now, the idea here is winning. The idea here is a battle for a soul. This is not the winning of an argument. This is not winning the lottery. This is winning a soul. And if you get to where you are able to win a soul, you're a wise person. You may not be very smart, but you'll be wise. Amen. Now, we're talking about a fight. We're talking about picking up spiritual weaponry. Who calls us, and God has called us to fight a good fight. Amen. I'm sick and tired of Christians getting into bad fights. Amen. Christians fight amongst themselves, parents and neighbors. And listen, Christians, we're not called to fight one another. We're called to fight the devil. Amen. We're called to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's a good fight that we ought to be involved in, and especially involves winning souls. Have you been won? Did somebody wrestle over you? I bet your mom did. I bet your dad did. I bet somebody who loved you, prayed for you, and wrestled with you, and argued with you. You thought they were arguing. And they stayed on you because they thought you were worth it. And they battled for your soul. Nobody gets saved by accident. Amen? They get won because somebody went out of their way to win them to Christ. And it is a battle. And I want to encourage everyone in this room to fight. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Last week we learned that our battle is a sure win. Hey, our fight is not, we're not fighting a losing battle. This is a winning battle. Look at Proverbs 34. And this is a great, this is God's stimulus for depressed nations. Look at your Bible. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Folks, the more we preach God's righteousness, the more we get people to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what do you think it'll do to our economy? What do you think it'll do to our society? Don't you believe this idea that society is normal? Oh, it's normal for kids to go out and joyride. It's normal for kids to sneak out of their house and to do drugs. It is not. It is sin. And when we start to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and call people to righteousness, it will change our nation, folks. It only happens when we do it. The government's not going to preach righteousness. Amen? Solicitors are not going to stand for righteousness. Christians must. All right, now I want to get to part two. Last week, we talked about part one. We talked about our sure win. Today, I want to talk about how to win a soul. So what do we do to win souls? All right, now, you got your Bible ready? Are you ready? Then let's pray. Father, please, as we have prayed all month, Lord, I pray that we continue to pray all year. Lord, break our hearts for souls. And break our stubbornness so that we become soul winners. It's really not that hard. The hard part is getting moving. The hard part is getting burdened. And we just need to want to be burdened. We need to open our eyes and see the world for what it really is, lost. Lost without hope, without God. Damned. Headed for an eternity without Christ. Not just separated from God, but burning in a devil's hell for all eternity. We don't like that truth, God. We despise that truth. It is a horrible, horrifying truth that there is a never-ending, burning, fiery furnace called hell. And you know what? We need to get so upset about it that we try to stop anybody from going there. God, we've got to make it very hard for people to go to hell. I pray that You would burden us to learn these truths tonight and help us so that we say something tomorrow, in the next day, in the next day. Lord, that we become soul winners, whatever the cost. And maybe tonight, in this room, there'd be somebody who's not one themselves. They've never been born again. They're still trusting in their goodness. They're still trusting in their religion. They're still trusting in their prayers. They're still trusting in their wit. And they have never trusted Jesus Christ. Maybe as we go through the gospel, please, I pray that the Holy Spirit grips them and convinces them of sin, of righteousness, and coming judgment. I pray somebody gets saved today. That'd make it all worthwhile. So I plead with You, Father, to meet with us and teach us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us to all truth now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'll give you a guess. You talk to me. What would be the first thing? If you're going to win a soul, what's the first thing you should do? Somebody talk to me. Pray. Amen. The first thing you need to do is you need to pray and ask God to fill you, not with power as much as you need power. Not with wisdom as much as you need wisdom. Is it right to pray for wisdom? Yes or no? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You're supposed to pray for wisdom. Because we're dumb. Amen? Nod your head. That's right. Some of us are more than others. But we need to pray for God to fill us with Himself. Did you know the moment you got saved, somebody moved into your life? What was His name? Jesus Christ. Do you know what? When He moved in, He found a lot of clutter. Would you agree with that? There wasn't a lot of room for Him to move around. There wasn't a lot of room for Him to work. And you know what we need to do? We need to clear out everything in our lives so we're filled with Him. How many of you how many of you drank before and were drinkers before you got saved? Even struggled with some of you after you got saved. How many of you, you know what it means to be filled with drink? Amen? How many of you have been angry and angry for extended periods of time? Do you know what it was like to be filled with anger? Amen? Let me tell you, you need to want to be filled with God. You want to be filled with the presence of God. You want to wake up and know He's with you. And every thought, every word, every action is helped or is either going with God or against God. And He's there with you all day long. And you want to be filled so that you are a vessel at His will. You need to pray for that. You need to get God's heartbeat and His burden for souls. I know some of us are like this. Some of us work at a shop. Like Angela here, and you see people coming and going, and they're all customers. But you know, we can see so many people, we forget their souls. And we're like, oh, just let me get on a lunch break. I've been there. You get busy with people all day long, and you sit down, and you don't want to be bothered. You don't want to have a burden. You just want to eat your lunch, amen? You just want to get home. You just want to go through the bills, and then relax and just switch off. Do you know what? You may not have a burden, but you need to have God's burden. You're going to pray. You say, I don't care about my neighbor. I don't care about my brother. I don't care about my coworker. Good. Why don't you ask God to give you His care for your neighbor? His care for your brother or your sister. His care for your neighbor. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Get His burden. Number two, ask God to help you only speak what He would say if He was doing the talking. Amen. You see, you may have all kinds of things you'd like to say to that person. Why don't you find out what Jesus would say to him? Amen. You may want to give him what for. I wonder if the Lord would do that. Amen. I wonder if the Lord would do that. B. All right, so you figured out point number one. Somebody tell me what's point B. Go. Go. Real simple, one-syllable words, aren't they? The gospel and the word of the Christian is not that complicated. First one, what's the first one? Pray. Second one is go. Here we go. Go into all the world. Take your Bible, turn to Mark 16:15. Quickly to the right. I'll start over here with Bozzy. Would you read Mark 16:15? And quickly get there. Mark 16:15. I wonder what start. What? Never mind. Go ahead, Bozzy. Real loud. Amen. You know, when I got saved and I first practiced preaching, I took that verse literally. I preached to every squirrel in the forest. Amen. Every ant, every roach, every bird. They heard my preaching because I was terrified to preach to anybody else. Amen. But it says, preach to every kind of creature. And you've seen them on the streets. You've seen them on the television. They're not human, some of them, amen. But preach to all of them, amen. But where are we supposed to go? Go into all the world. Number one, go wherever a person is, amen. Let's go to Matthew 28, and verse 19, Brother Dan. Matthew 28 and verse 19. The last chapter, nearly the last verse of Matthew. Matthew 28, 19, please.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
How many nations need the gospel? Amen. Oh, I thought Ireland was a Christian nation. No, not according to the Bible. Every nation needs the gospel. Amen. Go to every nation. That means Afghanistan. That means Iran. I believe that there are people that are being called right now to go to Iran. They're just not answering. Amen. Go wherever a person is. Maybe it's in a house or a hut. Maybe they're on a highway or a hedge. You know, the only person you cannot speak to. Let me just encourage you. You can talk to anybody. Amen. There's only one person as a Christian you need to honor and not interrupt. And that's somebody who's working on the job. Do you understand? Because it's very rude. Don't be rude. If you're being paid to work an assembly line, don't witness. Amen. When it's time for break, open your mouth. Amen. When it's quitting time, if you get there early, talk about the Lord. But while you're working, work. Amen. That's the only time you shouldn't be talking. Unless everybody else is talking about sports and you're able to, then talk about the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Go into all the world. Hey, there are three ways to go. I missed this. Go, go. There are three ways to go. Number one, A. I already said that one. Catch up with myself. Go naturally. Go naturally. What do I mean by that? Make it a... Listen. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. All right. It's natural. Amen. You are now a different creature. Before you got saved, you didn't have a care about God. You didn't have a care about that Bible. Now that you got saved, you have a new nature. Amen. And that new nature wants to talk about God. So don't think it is unnatural. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. What's he talking about? He's saying it's natural for me to preach the gospel. Natural for me to talk about the gospel. As natural as it would be for me to talk about being married. As natural as it is for me to brag on, I got five kids. Amen. It is natural. Do it naturally. Don't make it mechanical. I must talk to you now about your soul. Point number one. Natural. Talk about the Lord. Who? I didn't even find out. Who won? Ireland or Wales yesterday? Ireland. Okay. Could you talk about how well Ireland did? Those of you who paid attention, I didn't get a chance to even read the paper yet. Could you naturally just talk about, man, wasn't it awesome? Wasn't it a great game? Wasn't it close? I don't know what happened. I'm just making it up as I go along. Could you do that? Yes or no? Because it's natural to talk about things. Make Jesus Christ a natural part of your conversation, folks. We're ashamed. The reason why the homosexuals, the reason why filthy sin is so prevalent is because Christians have stopped making Christ normal. Amen. So all the abnormals are taken over. The way you go is you go naturally. Go secondly, particularly. What do I mean by that? You know what the Lord will do? You may be just sitting on the job, and the Lord will lay somebody on your heart and says, George over there. John over there. And you'll say, John? Nobody talks to John. He's weird. The Lord says, go talk to him. Hey, the Lord will direct your steps. Does the Bible tell you that? Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And all we got to do is delight in the way. Amen. Would you do it particularly? You need to let the Lord put somebody on your heart. And when he does, say, I'm going to start praying. I'm going to ask God to give me everything I need to fill me with himself. So when I go, it would be Jesus Christ talking to that person. And you need to target that person. Go particularly. You know, people get saved because they're sought. Amen. Go particularly. Third, go regularly. Go regularly. Do you know what the devil will do? He'll fill up your schedule if you do not fill it up first. Amen. If you don't make Saturday afternoons time to go soul winning, you'll never have time to go. You say, well, I don't have time on a Saturday. Okay, we'll make up another night, Thursday night. We'll figure a way so that you can go. You just have to make a regular time that you say, you know what? I am always going to be busy. I'm always going to be tired. I'm always going to be hungry. I'm always going to be struggling. I might as well just make time for God so that God knows He's first. Amen. Amen. Go regularly. Go regularly. There's also a right approach. What's the right approach? A, be courteous. Be courteous. Remember the golden rule. What does the golden rule say? Somebody tell me. Come on. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. If you were lost, how would you like somebody to talk to you? Amen. Treat others like you would want to be treated. Amen. Respect somebody. Be courteous. Secondly, don't set out to embarrass people. I don't think you do that. But you got to be careful. You got to get this idea that you're not, and you want to let them know, I'm not here to embarrass you. And you know why most people don't want to talk about the Bible? Because they know nothing about it. And it's embarrassing if somebody started talking to me about rugby. Do you know how much I know about rugby? I know more than that, amen. But that much. And if somebody starts talking to me about different kinds of scrum, and if they talk about the only kind of scrum I know of is the stuff you scrape off of plates, you know? Anyway. Scrum, scum. Anyway. if somebody talks about different holding patterns and different this and that, and all, I have no idea how to carry on the conversation. That's how they feel. Do you understand? They have no idea. So start simple and small and go slow. I have a message I've always wanted to preach. It's called, Please Wait on Me. I thought it's a really good thought. It is, when people come to church and they're a visitor and they've got a Bible in their hand, maybe one of us comes along and says, hey, here's a Bible. The preacher's about to preach, amen? And you know, the preacher gets up there and he says, turn to John chapter 3. And he's looking through. And then he says, now go to Romans 15. And then he says, now go to Revelation chapter 3. And I thought, you know what? That would really kill somebody, wouldn't it? Please wait on me. It's a great thought. When you're soul winning, would you be courteous? And would you be careful not to embarrass them? Don't try to overwhelm them with all of what you know. Third, get people talking. Get them thinking. Get them interacting. You don't want to guide the whole conversation. I've been with soul winners who do this. Hi, I'm Craig. What's your name? John. Hi, John. You're losing your voice, huh? John, listen, I'm from the Baptist Church over in Ballincollig, and I just want to show you something. And this is called the gospel. This will tell you how to know for sure when you get saved. Do you believe in God, John? Yeah, John. John, did you know you're a sinner? And John, did you know sinners go to hell? Listen, there's no... And through it all, the soul winner just dominates the whole conversation. Do you know what that person's going to want to do? Get rid of you. He will agree with anything you say to get rid of you. Get them to talk. Get them to interact with you, to ask questions. Take time for them. Your kids need you to take time with them, not just lecture them. Amen? And so do the lost. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a right approach, and that involves get them talking. Get them asking questions. A lot of people have lots of questions that they wish they could ask. Let them ask. D, have your Bible ready. Have your Bible ready. Be ready to open it and show people the Word of God. I bet the only Bible they have is a big family Bible they haven't opened in 15 years. Amen? And there you are, right in your pocket comes out this Bible. Cool. Have your Bible ready. Sometimes people actually, I've tried it where I just had my Bible right in my hand when I'm talking to folks. It sort of disarms them. They already see it there. It's like a bomb, you know? But at least it's there. It's not like me pulling this thing out. Ah! Have your Bible ready. Make sure you give them a gospel leaflet and make sure you personally invite them to church. Tell them, Nita does this every time. She'll go up to somebody, she'll say, would you be my guest at church this next Sunday? I want you to sit with me. Would you come and be my guest? It does something for, you know, she's gotten more people out of church just because she makes that eye contact. She says, would you be my guest? Amen. Make sure you invite them out to church, and that is a special thing for them to come. And ask them one question. You ready? Get your Bible out. Here's the one question you want to ask them. If you died tonight, where would you go? If you died tonight, where would you go? That's a very simple yet thought-provoking question, isn't it? That's all you have to ask. You don't have to ask, have you ever thought of eternal things? You have to ask, do you understand the Trinity? You're not doing that. You're just saying, where will you go when you die? If you die tonight, God forbid, where would you go? Second thing, what do you do to win souls? A, pray and ask God to fill you with Himself. Secondly, go into all the world. Maybe you can't go to Micronesia, so we send a missionary, amen? But you can probably go across the street, down the avenue, cross Cork. You probably can go across the aisle. You probably can go all kinds of places. Would you go? Third thing you need to do, you need to teach the cross. I gave you a little hint of it this morning because I kind of merge messages when I get to preaching. But I need you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to the right. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Teach the cross. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. Brother John, would you read verse 17 and 18? Now, you need to tell people what the cross means and what it is. And let me just say, the world doesn't know. They have seen the cross carried through the towns. They have seen the cross on churches. They sort of identify a church by the cross. Or they'll go into a church and they'll see a cross. And they know this thing, but they don't know what it represents. You need to teach them about the cross. And listen, the things I'm going to give you are not four things that everybody needs to know. Those are simpler, okay? I'm going to give you some things that you as a soul winner, you must know inside and out before you can teach somebody that they're a sinner, that they're separated from God, that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and that they must be born again. Those four things are really simple and basic, and anybody can say that way, but you better know these truths I'm about to tell you so that you're ready for their questions, so that you're ready for their confusion. First of all, when you teach on the cross, and this is how you use the cross, number one, teach them their direction. Teach them their direction. What is their direction? Well, use the cross. If you draw a cross, there are two directions on that cross, isn't there? Just lay it out. One of them's me, and one of them's Jesus. And they go crosswise. Jesus isn't in my back pocket. He and I aren't buddies. He goes across the grain. Amen? That's why Jesus is a curse word in our modern world. That's why Jesus is not worshipped in our modern world. He is somebody that is one of the most hated beings in this universe. It bothers me. But it's because He's going a different direction. Amen? So the first thing you need to instruct them is, we are going the wrong direction. You might make an arrow down at the bottom that says, this is us. We are going down. Take your Bible. Turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Back to the left. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. What are we? We are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Miss Kelly. Romans 3:10, real loud.
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
Could anybody disagree with that? I don't know many people who could. There's none righteous, no, not one. Read verse 23, please, as well.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
All right. What does it mean when it says when it talks about sin? It means we break God's laws. We just don't break man's laws. We break God's laws. His laws are much higher than man's laws. Man's laws change, don't they? God's laws don't. We are sinners. B, all our religious efforts are 100%, say it with me, worthless. That's your fill-in. They are worthless. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brother Keith, would you read 1, 2, and 3? Romans chapter 10, to the right. I am going a little fast, I'm sorry.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
So as usual in your Bible, there is a contrast. On one side, we have self-righteousness. On the other side, what is the other righteousness that is described there, Brother Keith? God's righteousness. And Paul says, my heart's desire is that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, would be saved. Are they zealous? Yes or no? Yes. Are they passionately in love with God? Yes. Do they stand for the Bible? Yes. But do they submit themselves to the righteousness of God? No. They have their own righteousness. You need to make sure. Listen, if you fell out of a tree and the tree was 50 feet tall. Let's see, Brother Keith. Brother Kevin. He used to cut trees down. He used to trim trees. All right, you get up there and some New York tree up there where you used to be. And you've got on all that equipment and you're getting ready to top that tree, okay? And all of a sudden you slip and you're falling 50 feet to the ground. Tell me how useful flapping your arms will be. Not a hope. Did you know in that comparison, that's how useful my religion is to getting to heaven? Do you understand? Absolutely anything you can do will only hurt you more. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so their direction is, no matter what they do, they are going to hell. Will they like that message? No. But go ahead and give it to them anyway. Amen. Philippians 3, you don't have to go there. Paul goes through it and he says, we have no confidence in the what? In the flesh. And he lists all of the goodness and he says, all of these things I used to count as valuable, I now count as, what does he call it? Dung. Amen. It's a good word, amen. You can go dung, dung, dung and not get in trouble, amen. And he says, that was my righteousness. And I count it all but loss that I may win Christ. It's all I want is Him, amen. You know, God does not accept this world's religions. He only accepts His Son. Jesus said, only He can save a soul. Not a church, not a creed. No one can save a soul. See, their direction is, there is a penalty for sin. You know, we live in a day when children do not know about penalties. It's a dangerous day. Because children grow up and they don't know they crossed a line. They don't know that they've gotten in trouble. And they don't know the results of their rebellion. And so they only simmer and stew and become worse and worse and worse. And you know who's the fault? Us parents. Because we didn't come down and say, you're not doing that. That was wrong. And you got to pay. Amen. You mean, oh, I had a real hard father. Amen. You got to thank God. Because He probably kept you out of a lot of trouble that most of the other kids are in now. Amen. You say, well, he never told me he loved me. Well, you have a heavenly Father who does. So, remember, that Father, as rough as he may have been, probably taught you about the results of disobedience. And you know what? It's easy to get saved. It's a whole lot easier to get saved when you know the results of sin. Amen? The penalty for our sin. When the government and when the garda... I have to open this. Well, I'll open this one over here. It's getting a little warm. When the government and the garda and the legal system lets people go through like a circular door, let them constantly get away with murder. You know what people do? They think God's the same way. God's just going to take me into heaven too. And there is a penalty for our sin. What is our penalty? It's death. Let's take our Bible. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Jim, would you read Romans 6:23? Amen. Amen. And the wages of our sin, the penalty for our sin is death. How many deaths are there? There are two deaths. Amen. Now, most of us are going to experience at least one death. There's only one way of missing death. Anybody want to remind me? The rapture. What'd you say? Two births. Oh, well, you're way ahead of my game. Yeah, it's a rapture. Okay? He who is born once Oh, dies twice. But he who is born twice dies only once. And if the rapture occurs, you don't even die. You just get taken up to heaven in the rapture. That's a whole other message. Some of us get excited when we start talking about the rapture. But there are two deaths. Isaiah 59:2 says, our sins, you don't have to go there because for time, our sins, it's not God's problem, it's our problem. Our sins have separated us from God. Amen. There's a penalty for our sin. Go to John 3. Go to the left. Go to John chapter 3 and verse 18. And Brother Bill, read verse 18 and then read verse 36. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, 18, and then verse 36.
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Wow, he's condemned because he drank? He's condemned because he was a murderer? Why does the Bible say he's condemned, according to that verse? Because he hasn't accepted the cure. Because he hasn't gotten born again. He hasn't believed on the name of the only begotten Son. Look at verse 36 now. The last verse of chapter 3.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life.
Amen.
And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
You know, the best things that ever happened to you, I want you to realize this. The best thing that ever happened to you is you realize the wrath of God was real. Amen? And if you don't get born again, no matter how good you are, what rests on you? The wrath of Almighty God. You need to tell them the penalty for their sin. Hey, there is physical death. Did you know sin kills people? What is on every packet of cigarettes? Smoking kills. It's amazing. Did you know smoking will kill? Fornication will kill? Oh, how does it kill? There is such disease out there, people won't talk about it. Adultery will kill. You know how? Your wife finds out. That's how you die. Amen. Amen. Pornography kills. Anger kills. There's a bitterness in our society that is killing our generation. Covetousness kills. Sin will kill you physically. You meet somebody and they say they're 35 years old, but they look 50. You know what you can guess? Sin. Amen. Sin takes its toll. But there's another death, and it is eternal death. And it is a hell for eternity where you die and you die and you die, but you never die. The wages of sin is death. You start describing, and you use the cross, and you make an arrow at the bottom, and you say, that's our path. That's where we're headed. And D, if you do nothing, you will certainly end up in hell. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Go to the right. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Miss Mona. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How do I have to reject the gospel? No, all you have to do is neglect the gospel. Look at how powerful your Bible is, Miss Mona. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. Amen. How are you going to escape the wrath of God if you reject the gospel? Or what does it say? If you just neglect. What does it mean to neglect? Put it off. What did you say? Fail to do something about it. Amen. If you don't care about your soul, you're the only one to blame. Amen. Amen. Teach them their direction. They're going to hell. You know what we need? We need some Christians who will give the bad news first. Amen. Don't go up to somebody and say, God loves you. God loves you. Oh, God loves you. You know what you've just done? You've just made a mockery of Almighty and an all-holy God. Amen. They do not need to know the good news until they see and hear the bad news. Because when you really hear the bad news, it makes you appreciate the good news. Amen. Do you understand how it works? Tell them their direction. Secondly, teach them that Jesus Christ is headed a different way. He cuts across our path. If you meet somebody at the door and you're knocking on their door and they answer the door, you know it and you need to let them know this is not an accident. They may be watching some sports. They may be going about their life, going a direction, and God is passing, and it may be the only time they get a chance to get saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? There were plenty of illustrations in the New Testament where a blind man sitting there, he has no idea how to get from A to B. People have to lead him, have to take him by the hand and carry him from place to place, and he hears that Jesus is coming. And you read about Bartimaeus, he begins to scream, "Lord, have mercy on me! Don't miss me!" You know why he was doing that? Because he knew Jesus may never pass that way again. You need to tell them, this is a divine appointment. This is not by accident. I'm talking to you right now. Amen? And he's cutting a different direction. He doesn't come along our side and help us out. You know, where is Jesus when I had my problem last week? He's not there to fix your problems. He's there to save your soul. Amen. And if you're looking for a genie, you're looking in the wrong direction. So teaching of Jesus Christ is this cross beam. You see that thing there? He's headed a whole nother direction. He may not feel right. It may not make sense, but it's because he's going against the grain. Amen. How many of you ever worked on wood? Remember, you know, you get wood that's got beautiful grain, and you give it to somebody who does not know how to sand, and they begin to go, and they destroy it because they didn't go with the grain. But let me tell you, God does not go with the grain. He aims to destroy the old you and make a new one. Do you understand what I'm saying? I heard a preacher once time say, a lot of people are like cats. You start rubbing them, and you're rubbing the fur the wrong way. And the cat says, rub it the right, rub it the other way. The preacher says, no, turn the cat around. Amen. Amen. God doesn't change to fit you. You change. Amen. You surrender and let him just keep right on rubbing. I'd much rather go the right direction. Amen. Do you understand the idea? Teach them that Jesus Christ is headed a different way. You know what? It was he came our way. Amen. Everyone he touched, he helped, didn't he? Amen. He healed, he blessed, he encouraged, he saved countless thousands. And yet, John chapter 1 now, go back to the left, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 10. Celine, 10, 11, and 12, please. Gospel of John chapter 1, 10, 11, and 12. Can you imagine, you know, here's this great architect, and he's designed this impressive, you know, 100-story building. And you bump into him and say, excuse me, you know, and you kind of treat him disrespectfully. And that's the owner of that building. And you didn't recognize, you didn't know who it was. And I want to say that Jesus, who is the creator of this universe, walked here on this earth, and nobody realized he was the creator. Do you understand what I'm saying? He came into his own people, and they didn't receive him. What did they do to him? They crucified him. But to as many as did receive him, what did he give them? The power to become a child of God, the sons of God. Folks, as a world, you need to let people know we rejected him. We murdered the Son of God. But he wasn't defeated. You see, he was going somewhere. The thief on the cross next to him said, you're going to a kingdom, aren't you? I believe you're going to be a king. Can you get me in there? You see, Jesus was going a different direction. And you know what's funny? He wants everyone to go with him. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, to the right, almost to the end. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Miss Nita.
As some men have planned it, but as long
Amen.
You
know, the most awful, awful, awful doctrine, there are a lot of doctrinal heresies. But one that really upsets me is the one where God looks at somebody and says, I'm sending you to hell, and I don't like you, and I don't like you, and I don't like you, and I don't like you. You know what that Bible says? He didn't want anybody to perish. Amen. He didn't want Hitler to die and go to hell. Chew on that for a month. Amen. He's not willing that any should perish. You know what? He wants everyone to live forever. The question is, how are you going to join him? Does God just let anybody in? If you ask that question to most people, you know what they'd say? Yeah. Sure. He lets everybody in. Can you imagine how ludicrous that statement is? You ever seen Secure Corps? We don't have streets of gold. You're going to have Secure Corps in heaven. You're going to have armed guards in heaven. If people, just anybody goes to heaven. We're going to have to get it really in our minds. Sorry, we're not invited. Not if there's any sin in us. See, Jesus, he's the King of Kings. He's going to heaven. When he came by this earth, he was going a different direction. We're going straight down. He's got a whole different direction. But the truth is, he wants us with him. Teach them, thirdly, the only remedy is to change their direction. It's not a resolution. This is not what you do on New Year's Eve. This is repentance. Write that word down. It's not a resolution. It is repentance. Now look, if I'm on this path and I'm headed to hell, do you know what God wants me to do? Change direction. I need to go where with Jesus Christ. What were the two words he said to everyone he met in his ministry? Huh? Follow me. Well, repent is one word, but he actually said, follow me. Go a different direction. Amen. They must have a repentant attitude towards God, as you fill in. What does it mean to repent? Be very sorry. And actually, you in your heart say, I don't want to go that way anymore. I'm sick and tired of me. I'm sick and tired of what I do. Good. Now you have a repentant attitude. Did you know it's the only kind of heart attitude that God notices? Wow. Look at Romans chapter 2. Go back to the left. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Brother Martin. If somebody's still breathing, and if they have the opportunity to get saved, it's because God is good and long-suffering to them. And if they keep putting it off, they're despising God being good to them. Why would you wait for a lightning bolt? Why would you wait for a car accident? Why would you wait to lose your child before you start talking to God when he's being very good, constantly, tenderly trying to pull you to repentance? Amen. The only remedy is to change direction. I, on this path, I cannot change my direction. I am going to hell. I need to go with Jesus Christ. Most people want Jesus to go with them when Jesus says, follow me. Repentance is this. Repentance is saying, here, God, I'm letting go of this. Please take it away. Amen? That's repentance. Now, does repentance save? No, but it gets you ready to be saved. It makes it so that now God is able to take out of your hands whatever you're holding on to, whatever you think is more important than God. And when he's finally able to take away that sin, guess what he'll put in his place? I'll give you only one guess. He'll put himself. The wages of sin, if you hold on to that sin, is like a time bomb. It's going to go off. But if he can take that bomb out of your hands, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He'll put himself in that hand of yours. And it comes because we repent. B, they must not only have a repentant attitude toward, they must have faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. You say, I know all these things. Do you? You know why I'm doing this stuff? Some of you are very well-versed on scriptures. You know why I'm doing this? So, and when I say well-versed, I mean you know these things. But are you ready to give them out when you're given the gospel? You see, I don't want us to have this peak of March where, wow, we really got excited about missions. We got excited about evangelism. And then comes April and we forget all about it.
Right.
I want to make it so that these things go on in your dreams. Amen. And that at your breakfast table, you're going, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can't wait to tell somebody. Amen. Amen. So Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Who's now? Miss Lumi, 9, 10, 11, 12 and 13. Praise the Lord. Amen. Do you know what's throughout that whole thing? Believe. 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 Go to John chapter 6, verse 35. Go to the left. John 6 and verse 35. Brother Joseph. Give us a moment so everybody can catch up there. John chapter 6 and verse 35. I've asked 13 priests, do they believe that verse? I've opened up them, took them through John chapter 6 where they say that my flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. And I take them that verse and I said, all right, how many times do I have to take the Eucharist to be saved? Oh, you got to keep doing it. According to this Bible, it says he that eateth me or he that what? He that believeth. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's a done deal. Amen. Amen. They've got to simply believe. We're talking about when they change direction, you're changing direction from your sin to now Christ. And you're focused on him, and you're just believing him. You know, it was Jesus who died. Mary didn't die. Your priest didn't die. Your grandmother didn't die. It was he who died, and it's him who knocks on your heart. What does Revelation 3:20 say? Somebody want to quote it for me? Raise your hand. Revelation 3, verse 20. Paul, can you say it? Nope. Who can say it? Raise your hand. Brother Kevin? Hear my voice. All right. So who's the only one that's able to knock on your heart? Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. See, they must ask God to help them? Is that what? Isn't that what everybody prays? Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Do you know that four-letter word, Lord, help me, is not what will save you. What should you pray? Another four-letter word. Save me. That's a big difference. Here you are, and you're in the ocean, and you're drowning. And a ship comes by, and it says Coast Guard on it. And you say, help me. Are you sure? Yeah. So they throw you a life raft and they drive off. Amen. Is that all you want? Or is it not in us to say, God, save me. Get me out of here. Amen. You need to pray and ask God that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe on him with all thy heart, thou shalt be what? Saved. You need to be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They've got to ask him to be saved. What do you have to be saved from? Saved from hell. I've met most people that get saved. You know the big reason why they get saved? They don't want to go to hell. Amen. That's why people, you say, are you saved? And they go, what does that mean? They haven't ever thought about it. We need to be saved from hell. We need to be saved from sin. From sin's power. Did you know God hates sin? Amen. Amen. We need to, When a person gets saved, we need to make it very clear, you need to be saved from sin. Do you know you hate it when people lie to you? I hope you do. We hate it. Even a crook hates to meet another crook. Amen? We hate it when people steal from us. We hate it when people hurt us. Hey, every one of us are wired like God. We hate sin. We just like our own. God says you need to be saved from your sin. Amen. Put it real plain. And you know what? When he saves you, he makes you his child. That's where you bring in and says, listen, my friend, God says you must be born again. He wants to give you the power to become the son of God. John 3, verse 3 and verse 7. D, they must be willing to follow Jesus. Now, very important, if they're going to change their direction, I don't think I got it. Okay. They must be willing to follow Jesus now, obeying him and letting him lead all the way to heaven. Hey, if they're not willing to follow Jesus, what does it mean to follow him? Live like he says live. You know, everybody I lead to Christ, you know what I tell them? They say, well, will I have to give up my girlfriend? Do I have to give up drink? I says, do whatever God tells you to do. Amen? Don't put it on me that I told you to give it up. Whatever God tells you to do, you do it because he's Lord. Amen? And if he tells you to give it up, he'll help you give it up. Amen? And he'll put something better in his place. You see, he's the boss. And when a person gets saved, what are we confessing with our mouth? The Lord Jesus. Not the Lord me. I make it very clear. They not only need repentance, they not only need to have faith, they not only need to ask to be saved, they've got to be willing to follow Jesus. If you're not willing to follow Jesus, then you're not serious about getting born again. It's the same as getting married. If you're not willing to leave the old girlfriends and make her the priority, then you might as well drop dead. Amen? It's the same with getting a job. You know what you'll do? You'll wear what they tell you to wear on the job, won't you? Ooh, did I just hint at a real neat subject? Are you listening? I don't tell you what to wear to church, but I'm telling you, you ought to wear what God tells you to wear. Amen? You ought to wear what that book says to wear. I believe your mouth ought to only say what God will allow you to say. I don't need to be going around, don't say that, don't say that, don't say that. I'm not a police, you understand? But you ought to do what God says to do. And if he says, that's filthy, you need to go, ooh, sorry, Lord. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, he's the one who sets the rules. If you got a job, if you started work at Dunn's, are you listening? If you started work at Dunn's and they says, that's what you wear. Rules, rules, rules. Every time I go for a job, they got to tell me what to do. And yet somebody says, can I go to church and there are all these rules? Do you know what? The only rule is follow him. Amen. And it might just go across the grain, but it's the best thing for you. Amen. He'll probably tell you when you're supposed to show up. And he'll probably expect you to be there every time. I'll give you a little secret. I expect you to be here every time we're in church. Amen. Because God does. Amen. This isn't a, well, come as you please, come whenever you want. This is family. Amen. And Mama's done a lot of work on the dinner, and I expect you to be here for supper. Amen. Amen. That was fun. I enjoyed that. This is not DIY kind of Christianity. You know what it is? It's Christ Christianity. And you know, when you're teaching about the cross, now would be a good time to tell your testimony as you're talking to them. Just throw it in there. Tell them why the cross means something to you. The cross isn't this morbid event. I mean, how many of you remember when you were growing up and you looked at all the stations of the cross and it made you weep and it made you all sad? Listen, the cross is a place of victory. It is a place where God poured out. First Satan poured out all the wrath that he could pour out in the garden. Then man poured out all his wrath there when he was being crucified. And then God turned off the lights and he poured out his wrath on his son. And you need to explain how that got a hold of your heart. Because the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them which are lost. But unto us which are saved, it's wonderful. Amen. Tell me the story again and again because I love it. Amen. I'll stop with this last one. What do we do with wind souls? What's the first thing we do? Don't look at that. Pray. Don't say go. I didn't say yet. Number two. He's ready to go. Number one, pray. Amen. You got that one right. What's the second one? Go. Where should I go? Anywhere, everywhere, wherever there is a person, amen. Are you breathing? Good, I need to talk to you, amen. You should go into all the world. What's the third thing you should do? Teach them about what?
The cross.
Teach on the cross, man. Don't tell them God loves them yet. Of course He loves them. God so loved the world. But God loved a sinful world that needed to know they were in trouble with God. And that it was, listen, when God allowed His Son to be crucified on that cross, it wasn't just the wrath of God. It was, God was trying to show us what we did to Him. That our self-righteousness killed Him. Our own stubbornness. His crucifixion was us going against God. We didn't want Him. That's the fruit, that's the end result of man's great accomplishment. We killed God's Son. They need to see just how awful and how stupid we are. Teach on the cross. And fourthly, you need to prod those that are unconcerned. Would you agree that most people are unconcerned today? You need to prod them. Go to Jude chapter 1 and we'll be through. Jude chapter 1. And I'll deal with this. We'll pick it up next week. Jude chapter 1 and verse 22. Jude is the very next to the last book in the Bible. Just before Revelation. Jude chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23. Marcus, real loud, please. Jude 1, 22 and 23. No, verse 22 and 23, please.
And some have compassion, they hear difference, and others save them fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the gathering's father from the
dust. Alright, Brother John, come up here for a second. Alright, John, you just passed under a building site, and somehow they're up there and they're heating up oil and tarmac and all kinds of things, and something, a wind blows, and something that has some fire on it. Came floating down and landed right on your shoulder. And he's unaware of it. And I come along, ooh. He's going to burn. But if I upset him, he'll get mad at me. I wonder what I should do. I'll pray. No, you know what you need to do? You're on fire! Amen? Did it hurt you? You will blow that thing out as hard as you can. You see what he says? Some have compassion. Others, what does it say? What does the verse say? Huh? Say with fear, you're on fire! Amen! Pulling them out of the fire. The idea is, if there was a fire going on, he's unaware of it, you wouldn't care what he thought of you, would you? You wouldn't be upset if he looked at you and said, man, you're really forceful today. Because he's in the fire. Amen? Pulling them out of the fire. Alright, thank you. I just wanted to hit somebody here tonight. Prod them who are unconcerned. If somebody doesn't believe in hell, does that drop the temperature of hell 1 degree? If somebody thinks they're doing just fine, they don't need God, they don't need the Bible, they don't need your prayer, they don't need anything, does that change their direction? Some have compassion. I meet a lot of people who are broken people. You do too. They're all messed up. They're at the end of their rope and they're looking to you and they're saying, is there any hope? Have compassion. But you know, the majority of people, they have no care at all. And you're going to have to reach in and do some compelling and pulling and tugging because they're stuck. Amen? They're stuck. And both are right. Prod those who are unconcerned. Next week, we'll talk about this because there's just too much to talk about. I want to say this, and when we go on Saturday, there's more that we'll talk about next week. But, folks, take what we do seriously. Just because somebody, you know, we go looking for people who are looking for God. But I was not looking for God. How many of you were looking for God when you got saved? There's going to be some of you. But did you know the majority of us, we're not looking for God. Amen? So get over it that, well, they're not really interested. Of course they're not interested. What does 2 Corinthians 4:4 say? Whom the God of this world hath blinded. They have no idea. They've never seen blue. And you tell them about blue, and you describe to them blue, and they go, I don't know what blue is. Because they've never, and you talk to them about salvation, you're talking about the Bible, and they've never seen it. The penny's never dropped. You need to prod those who are unconcerned. Most of the time, at the doors, most of the time when you're talking to your coworker, they're not going to be concerned. And let me tell you, like I said a couple weeks ago, you know what God's looking for? He's looking for you to be concerned. I'll be worried about them going to hell. They may not be worried, so I will. Amen? Amen. They may not be praying, so I'm going to pray. They may not be reading their Bible, so I'm going to keep feeding them scripture verses. I'll write one on one of those post-its and put it right on their Bible. The wages of sin is death. Who put this on my terminal? But the gift of God is eternal life. You say, can you do that? I did it. Amen. Amen. Prod the unconcerned. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to sing in just a moment. But just before that, let me pray. And let me, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you a question tonight. Nobody looking around, please. As much as I want to teach you how to win souls, and you say, why don't you just teach us the simple things? Because there's a lot of confusion out there. Would you agree? I just want to ask you a couple of questions. First one I'm going to ask is, did you come into here by divine providence tonight? Are you here not by accident, but maybe God's trying to save your soul? Is it possible that you're unconcerned about your soul? I'm here to tell you, I am very concerned about your soul. And I love you enough to warn you and to ask you, will you trust Christ tonight? And to beg you and plead with you, do not go to hell. I will gladly embarrass myself. I will gladly humiliate myself if I can get you to be concerned about where you'll spend eternity. If you're not born again tonight, if you've just been to church and you know all the stuff up in your head, but you have never changed direction, are you listening to me? You still are doing the same things you've always done. You still are doing you're still going the same way. You still believe the same things you've always believed. You've never changed direction and started following Jesus. I'm here to tell you, you are not saved. If that could be any wake-up call to you tonight, if you could look at your life and say, yeah, I'm pretty much a mess. I prayed and I've asked God to save me, but it didn't work. Let me tell you, it can work. He's not a genie. You just don't throw up a flippant prayer. It is a cry from the heart that says, God, have mercy on me. I deserve hell, but have mercy on me, a sinner. Please save my soul. You know what? If you mean it, God does. If you will take Him as He is, He will take you as you are. Say, Brother Craig, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know where I will go. Would you pray for me? If there's anybody like that, just put your hand up, put it down. Are you born again? You know what? If I were you, I wouldn't go to hell for anybody. I wouldn't put it off to another day. All you have to do is neglect so great salvation to end up in hell. Skip over a night like tonight. See, anybody would say, Brother Craig, it might embarrass me, but I'll put my hand up, put it down. I'm going to ask you to pray for me. Anybody in this room would say, I, honestly, truthfully, I'm not saved. I've lived a lie. I've put on a show. I'm a pretty good actor, but I'm empty. I've never been converted. I've never been saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody in this room? Why are you pushing? Because I know there's somebody in this room who's not saved. I'm not stupid. I don't stand up here and try to get your applause and your praise. I'm trying to win your soul. And it takes me making you mad at me. I'll do it because I want you to get right with God. I want you to get saved. If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Don't put it off. Now, Christian, I'm going to ask you, would you like to be a soul winner? Would you like to take these things and with me pray and ask God, God, please help me to learn these things so it naturally comes out of my mouth. So I naturally lift up the Lord Jesus so that I naturally win souls. It's going to be a battle. But with your uplifted hand, would you say, Brother Ledbetter, pray with me that I become a soul winner. That I'm not afraid, that I'm not scared, that I'm not ashamed. Thank you. Anybody else say, I want to be a soul winner. I may not be able to go on the doors. I may not. That's not the point. Will you open your mouth? Thank you. Will you open your mouth and deal head on, eye to eye with somebody about their soul? Will Christians do that? Will we do that? Here's your chance as we pray. Father, here are a bunch of people, and we're asking you, God, teach us these things. There's more to learn, but there's enough here to keep us busy. There's enough here to chew on for a week. Let it not be in vain. This book was written to change this world, and it's not going to change unless somebody bears it to every corner. We got to first get burdened about this corner of the world. We're going to get burdened about our area. Please help us, Lord. Make it exciting. This isn't a guilt trip. This is life. This is the grace of life to give somebody the gospel. That's what you saved us to do. May we do it, please. May every Christian in this room get convicted about how little we do it. In Jesus' name, amen.